All right, glad you're here tonight. Let me have you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. There's a mumbling among the crowd tonight. So let me remind you that as we're going through this month in this looking at the Christian worldview, and next week you're going to have Cliff right here is going to be sharing with you the message in the morning. Then in the evening, what we want to do is we want to follow up on what we talked about in the morning. And the way we want to, I'm hoping we'll follow up, is to talk about some application. We, you know, the Sunday morning sermon with so many people there, you're really talking about the theological aspect. Like today we talk about salvation. What's the Bible teach about salvation? But what do we do as a church with the information that we have? Someone explain, and we'll get some participation tonight. What does the word paradigm mean? What does the word paradigm mean? Any idea?
It's a model or way we go about doing something.
Okay, Ron said it's a model or a way we go about doing things.
David said it's two diamonds.
It's two. All right, David. Okay. All right. Let an officer in, that's what happens, you know.
Go ahead. It's not complicated at all. It's your viewer perspective.
Okay. Let me put it this way, in a very simple, it's the way we do things, it's our view. I want to say it's the lens by which we look at life.
Yes.
I want you to think about it that way. It's the lens at which we look at life. And it can very well be said, I think, as we talk about this application of what we've talked about this morning, is that for most of us, the world we grew up in and the world we know, the family setups, the responsibility of community, the responsibility of society, the responsibility of government, we can go around. The paradigm has completely changed for us. Would you agree with that? But at the same time, when it comes to the application of sharing the gospel in the world we find ourselves in many cases, we're still approaching it with the 1950s, 1960s paradigm. You say, what does that matter? And see, that's a problem. We don't know what it matters. But it really does matter. Because, let me throw out some thoughts, and you give them to me. What do you think are some of the greatest obstacles to sharing the gospel message today? What are some of the greatest obstacles? Just someone share. Raise your hand, share some of the greatest obstacles. I'm going to say, while you're thinking about it, Chaplain, you remember we talked about this a couple years ago. I don't know if you remember, but we're talking about why don't we see the movement of God and souls being saved? Where's the Holy Spirit today? You think he's on vacation? Of course he's not. There's something else going on here, and I'm hoping to touch on this tonight, and you may walk out here and say, well, pastor's all wet. Which is okay, because I'll be in Haiti for next week and pick on Cliff. So, but I think if we don't deal with this in a matter of application of the gospel, the church is missing something. So what are some of the obstacles? And I want to talk about this lens by which we see things through.
Well, one of them is we have put God out of all of our life, our family, our church, or anything. So the rest of our life,
that's very generic. That's very general. What do you mean we have?
Yeah, society. And therefore we, the church, have stood by and quietly allowed it to happen. Have you spoken up?
That's a huge statement. I don't disagree with it. It's a huge statement. I want to try to condense that down. I want to focus here tonight and try to condense that down. Clearly, we live in a different time when it comes to family, background of biblical truth. We live in a time where biblical truth, where people are ignorant of it. For whatever reason, that is the time we live in. That's one of the obstacles. Okay? Joan.
Along that line, many people have no concept at all of what the Bible says, or even like, for me one time, I was shocked when somebody said they had never heard the Lord's Prayer.
Okay.
Never.
So, again, bring it. For the most part, people have a societal understanding of God, of salvation, of religion. They do not have a biblical one. So when you pour biblical truth into a world that has no concept of that, there's no way to respond to it. Okay, good. Sormy.
I think a lot of it is also too where people are more worried about being liked than sticking up for what's right with God.
Okay. In a couple of weeks, David is going to be bringing that message. Do we submit to what society puts upon us, or are we more concerned about what God has called us to as we talk about a biblical worldview? Good point. Yeah, Chris.
There's a collectivist agenda to be politically correct, which means that no religion can be really tolerated.
Sure, it would be a hindrance because it is the spirit of the age that we live in. It would certainly be a hindrance.
I think I'm the biggest problem.
Well, I do too, but I'm not going to say that out loud. So, go ahead.
It's not a high enough priority.
Okay. I think Jan touched on that on the backside of her on her statement. Yeah, it's not a priority to us. And we're going to talk a minute about why it's not a priority to us. I think it's a good point. Loretta.
Well, to make it irrelevant across all demographics.
Okay.
Me, so when I'm bringing my daughter or my son, how do we make it relevant to them?
Cross-generational, yeah.
Yeah.
Mary.
I'm just going to ask a favor. If someone does speak, if you would repeat their comment, because back here we can't hear them.
Yeah.
Well, y'all want to move up.
I said making it relevant.
There you go. Okay, if you don't hear it, raise your hand and I'll get it there. Yes.
Pastor, I'm new here visiting, as I do love your church. I'm from New Jersey. I only want to say about soul winning. I cried a lot this morning because my son died January 5th of cancer. He did not live for the Lord. He knew the Christ as his Savior when he was young. And I prayed for him for years. I've known the Lord myself 40 years. My son died at 41. And he died, I can honestly tell you, lived 5 months after he was diagnosed. He died a literal soul winner. And he died a spiritual giant. He was at Jefferson Hospital, as we know of. 18 people come to know Christ. Amen. Through his death. And through his death, my daughter and I decided, my daughter especially said, Mom, Johnny was a heavy equipment operator. And he always regretted when he got close to God, when he got diagnosed as cancer. He never missed one day's work in 14 years. He said, I always regret. I didn't witness to them guys. They respected me. So my daughter made up her mind. He had anywhere from 1,500 to 3,000 in his viewing. We greeted people for 3 hours. My daughter and I got tracked. And we made sure every person that came through that line that did not know Christ, and all the union guys, the big shots came out. We gave tracks to him. Now my daughter and I are apostles of having a track on his story. I become more of a soul winner from my son's death. He lost it all to gain everything. He worked hard all his life. He had two sons of a wife. He worked hard, and work was a priority. He lost it all. He lost his health. He was a big guy, heavy equipment operator, big muscles. He died of skin and bone. But he said, Mom, he knew he lost all that time. And he died a giant. When I would be visiting him in the room, he said to me, Mom, he couldn't even talk from the chemo. Talk to her about the Lord. You don't know if you'll ever see her again. So what I'm trying to say is we can't waste time. And even around here, believe it or not, Pastor, I invited a hairdresser to your church yesterday on Friday. I said, you visited that church last year. I loved it. Go to the church. And she said she used to be a Mormon, said she was looking for a church. And I said, try the church down the road. I went there last year. We did. We visited here last year. I stayed 4 feet down. So I'm just trying to tell people, we don't have much time to be soul winners. I bought my own tracks. God said, plans on me. I'm giving them out here in Arizona.
All right.
So I'm just, and I invited this girl. She works up here at the hairdressing salon. Right on the street here. I invited her to your church.
All right. Thank you for, yeah.
Because I'm from New Jersey. I'm going home soon. But I hope you pray for me. Because I'm having a hard time. That's why I cried this morning. I didn't pretty much. So if you think of me, I know where he is. But I'm grieved. He died 5 months. He was healthy.
That's fine. No, this is a place we want you to do that.
But I'm just telling you that I had more of a murder for souls from this. Because that's how he died.
Tell her by your first name so we know how to pray for you.
My name is Annetta.
Annetta.
I'm having a really hard time.
Okay. Let's pray for Annetta right now. Those of you right there with her, just reach out to her right now. So let's do this. Father, we thank you for your love that we can't even measure. And Lord, I thank you for tonight allowing us to be here together. I thank you for the appointment of this hour and this time. I thank you for bringing Annetta here. I thank you for the testimony of her son. And Lord, we thank you that he's with you right now. But for our sister, we pray that you'll bring comfort and you'll give her strength. You'll just walk beside her in everything and let her know how much that you love her. Father, the pain is real, so I pray that you bring what she needs every hour she goes through what she has to go through. Thank you for the promise of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. Hindrances. This right here, what God had you speak, is it. It goes back to even what Chip said. We become the hindrance. And part of that we, and I want to go back to this thought, is that paradigm that we are determined to look through. I was raised this way. This is what I know. This is the way good people act. This is what good people do. Everybody knows about Jesus. Everybody knows about God. Everybody comes from a good home. Everybody has a mom, dad. Everybody has food to eat. Everybody has all of these things. And these are the paradigms that we look through because that was the time we grew up in. It's not true anymore. And as long as the church still sees things in 1950 and 1960 where homes were mostly nuclear homes, not boom nuclear, but nuclear homes, with a mom and dad and good relationships and everybody went to church and at least had some kind of semblance of a God, then we're going to miss people. And we're not going to see the urgency of the hour in which we live. Now, we could talk about a whole lot of other things, but I think it's real important for us to begin to see this. Sometimes we're more concerned about that people become like us or see the world like we see it than whether or not they know Jesus or not. I don't know why we're so concerned about that, but we are. And it's almost like our paradigm is that they have to become like us in order to come to Jesus. And I don't know that we as Christians really trust Jesus to be who he is in their life. We worry about the exterior so much. And we're not really concerned about the inner man, the inner person. And because that's true, we actually push people away with our callous attitude toward them. Now, we think it's holiness and we think it's righteousness and we think it's what they need so that they can be acceptable to God. I want to remind you, what made you acceptable to God? Now, don't think it's because you were raised in a Christian home. Don't think it's because you did have Christian parents. Don't think it's because you spent a lot of time in church and knew how to act in church. That's not what made you acceptable to God. When God found you, he found a sinner and he found someone that there was no reason to save you. No reason to save you. And the same is with me. But I think sometimes we church people forget that. And you say, well, Pastor, there's other there's a whole bunch of other things. But you know, we're a bunch of church people here. And most of us are moving to the gray-haired area if we're not already there.
And he loves that
name. But I want you to think about this. The 1950s and 1960s are gone.
That's right.
They probably won't come back. If I understand my Bible, and I get a little understanding of it, things are going to get worse. And the message that time is short ought to be very relevant in our minds today. And we don't have time to just be churchy. We don't have time to make people in our own image. We've done a very poor job of that. It sounds cliche, but I don't want it to. We've actually got to begin to meet people where they're at. And they got to know that we really care about them. And you need to, I teach classes now on Tuesday sometimes, and it surprises me sometimes. I'll make a statement, I'll say something like, well, y'all know the story of King David. And I have people in that class that say, I don't know the story of King David. You see, that my assumption right off is everybody's got some church background. Everybody knows who King David is. We don't live in that time anymore. We really have moved into a post-Christian era. And we need, as a church, to recognize that. Because I think it really stands as a barrier. We're talking about human souls. We're talking about precious souls that were created by God for God. We're not just talking about numbers here. The church has gone through that stage. Not so much this church, but the church has gone through that stage. Just numbers. Just trying to get people in a baptism order. Just trying to get people on our rolls. And maybe that's a part of the reason that the church is in the condition it is today. These are precious souls. And we've got to stop seeing people as bothersome, as unworthy of us considering them, of our time. We've got to stop seeing people that fit in to our little cells. So, you know, they'd be, I hear this all the time. It has bothered me since I've been a pastor over 30 years. When someone says to me, you know, I know so-and-so, they'd really fit into our church. What does that mean? I remember a pastor, my first church, a pastor in Tucson. Now, we were down kind of in what was called the lows, Tucson, down in the valley. He was up on the hills. You know what he said? Well, you keep those people down there in the lows, which were the lower income people, and I'll minister to the people up here in the hills. We got to be very careful where we live, guys, because there can be some people that read that about us, even if it's not the intent of our heart. You want to look to people and say, you know what, they would fit good here. This church really needs them. We need to start saying, Holy Spirit, show me this precious soul that you love. In our small group meeting tonight, we were challenged. It was like a dagger going through my heart. Challenged. Do you know that in Fountain Hills, there's some people that are hungry? They have no parental guidance. They have no knowledge of anything that's proper or good. Just the basic stuff. I'm not even talking about biblical now. It was shared with us tonight that that's the reality. Where are we going to meet these people? How are we going to touch these people? We won't do it here. We won't do it by saying, you know what, this is what's happening in our church. Come and join us here. They're not going to come here. It's really important that we get the message that the time is short. And wherever God puts you, don't assume that He's put you there by coincidence, but He's put you there to meet somebody that He needs to talk to. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 10. I want to give you some thoughts. It's a matter of application tonight. Matter of application. Now, the passage is familiar, but the reason I started the way I started tonight is, again, I want you to think about application. Not just the theory of witnessing, but the application in your own particular life. Because if I say, I believe people need salvation, the next question is, how do you see that in my life? Well, you're a pastor. Of course we see that. How do you see that in my life? That people need salvation. Not merely me preaching on Sunday, but can you see that in my life every day? Do I really believe that people need salvation? How about you? Do you believe that people need Jesus? Do you really believe that Jesus is the answer? Are you willing to meet people where they're at? And sometimes that is ugly. Sometimes it's very ugly. Sometimes it's dirty. Most of the time, it's going to be completely out of your comfort zone. Is it any wonder why we need the Holy Spirit? Because where He's going to take us, He's going to take us places that are outside our comfort zone. So that He can reach some people that we'll walk right by. You know how good we are at that. You know, it's one of the things when you go to Haiti the first time, you see everything. You smell everything, don't you? You smell everything. And you see this person on the sidewalk, and you want to say, "There's something. We got to do something for this person. We got to do something for this person." But, you know, and it, we went to the Kinez, the village. Oh, these people are living in wood, mud, and wood huts. One room. It's not really a room. Most of us have closets in our houses bigger than these huts. That's all they have. They step outside the front door to go to the restroom. You see these African American or these black children, they're not really African American, they're Haitian, but they're the black children, and their hair is turning white. I'm talking about little babies. Why is their hair turning white? Linda, do you remember? It's the malnutrition. Their hair is turning white. And the first time you go over there, it just becomes so overwhelming that you want to love every one of them. You want to take all of them home. But over a period of time, if you're not careful, you can walk right past the same people. Here in America, we so easily walk past people. Now, you don't see a whole lot of people out on the streets in Fountain Hills. But there are hurting people all over Fountain Hill that if we would ask the Holy Spirit to keep us sensitive, whether we're in Fry's, I don't do Safeway very well, but if you're there, okay. But wherever we are, if we're there, don't you believe that the Holy Spirit cares about those people and that he would give you information and sense of, I need you to talk to this person. I need your love on this person. Does it make sense what I'm saying? I'm not here to guilt you because I'm talking about me. I walk by hundreds of people all the time. The ignorance level when it comes to biblical truth in Fountain Hills is through the roof. Now, we can play the religious game and say, we are a biblically literate people. Shame on the rest of you. Or we can understand that God has spoken His truth into our life that we might be the light and the salt that Jesus told us to be and share that truth in someone else's life. Not from a position of spiritual superiority, but from a humble place where we have received teaching from the Holy Spirit, not just for ourselves, but for the community that we find ourselves in. And church, it's going to take us being willing to say, God, make me uncomfortable with my normal existence. Now, I hate that, don't you? I do. I got pretty well my week already, you know. I know what I like to do during the week. I know what I like to do when I get home in the afternoon. Someone knocks on my door, I don't even like to answer the door. You know, I like to close myself in my house and I don't want to talk to the neighbors. I say, hey, how you doing? You know, that's about it. You know, something's got to change. And we don't have time for it not to change. Romans chapter 10, look at what he says, starting in verse 14. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we go back to that biblical world view. That is meaningless. Listen, that is meaningless if Christians just leave their biblical worldview on the pages of this book and say, here we are, here's what we believe. Our worldview means nothing if it doesn't impact the world God has put us in. We have to come to a place where we believe that God has put us here. You are part of First Baptist Church because God has put you here. When people join, that's what I ask them. Do you believe that God has put you here? I ask them, do they have a relationship with the Lord? I do ask them about if they fall into believers' baptism. Then the third question I ask everybody to join their church, do you believe that God has put you here? Now, do we believe that God has put our church here? And do you understand He hasn't put us here to compete with other ecclesiastical bodies here? He's put us here to be the salt and light that He intends for us to be. He put us here to reach Fountain Hills. And until First Baptist takes that seriously, nothing is ever going to change. We're not trying to outreach people from the other churches. We're here to reach the precious souls that God has called us to. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask for testimony, I'm going to ask you, when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I mean, really, when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? And what does that say about us? We are supposed to be the most evangelical church in Fountain Hills. And when's the last time we shared the gospel with somebody? Look at what he says here. God has a mission and a message to the lost around us. Do you believe that? It's not so much that you and I need to reach the lost. The fact is that God is reaching the lost. The fact is that God is touching them. The fact is the Holy Spirit is at work all around us. But as Blackaby reminds us, that we are privileged to join God in what He's doing. It's not you on mission for God. It's God who's on mission to reach Fountain Hills. But His mode of operation to reach Fountain Hills is His body. What happens if the body is not functioning properly? Then Fountain Hills is not being reached. God could ride it across the sky, couldn't He? God could do all those things. But why would God need to ride it across the sky if His church would take seriously that God loves Fountain Hills and He intends for Fountain Hills to hear the message of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ? God has a message for the lost. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when that message touched you? Maybe it would be good for us to go back to those times. To remember when we were overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit as He took the message of the gospel and He placed it in your heart. Sometimes we walk away from that and we forget it. I want to feel that realness of God's love. I want to feel that realness of God's forgiveness. Like it's for the very first time. To be set free from your sins. To know that now you're a child of God. God has a message to the lost here in Fountain Hills. That message is that God loves them. And you and I need to know that God loves Fountain Hills. Jesus died for the people of Fountain Hills. And God intends to save the people of Fountain Hills. Now, Isaiah reminds us, people are not saved because God's arm is short. Not why they're not saved. Paul challenges here in Romans by the next thing that he says. Look there at verse 11. God has a call to us, His people. What is that call? Verse 15. What's that call? What is it? What's the Great Commission? You're going to help me tonight if I'm going to drag it right out of you. What's a Great Commission? What's the first word of the Great Commission? Go. It's go. Go where? Go to Haiti? That's fine. Wonderful. Go to Ghana? That's fine. And when it's easy to go to those places, it's very difficult to go across the street. To share the love of Christ with that irritating neighbor that nobody likes. Anybody else have that? Yeah, you may not even know your neighbor. How shall they know that God loves them? How will they know that Jesus died for them? How will they know that God desires for them to come to salvation if nobody tells them? Somebody told you.
Amen.
You didn't come to it on your own. You didn't figure it out. Not a one of us figured it out. Here's what we need to remember. Someone loved us enough to tell us about Jesus. I'm very grateful to my cousin who refused to assume that because I was raised from the bed babies at First Baptist Church in Chandler, I was a born-again believer. 16 years old. Been in the church all my life. Been in ministry and a lot of things in the church. Puppet ministry. They wouldn't let me be in the choir. I don't know why. No youth choir for me. I got to do the puppet ministry and stuff. I used to hang around with the pastor. His son was my best friend. When the pastor went somewhere, we would go with him. He would just take us with him and stuff. But at age 16, my cousin cornered me in the carport of my mom and dad's house on the back of the car. And it was like the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. And he basically said, "Tony, you're lost. You're not believing." And he was right on. He was right on. And I knew all the facts. I knew all the things. And he shared with me once again. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit touched my heart. And I came to faith. There were a lot of other things that happened. I've shared my testimony before. A lot of other things that happened and brought me to that place. But God lined all... It's amazing. God lined all those things up in my life to bring me to that point of decision. Why? Because God loved me. Because God had a plan for me. And I want us to begin to see there's not a person in Fountain Hills that God doesn't love. And we can get involved in a big theological argument that God only loves certain people. But even if you believe that, can I ask you this? How do you know which are the ones that He loves and which are the ones He doesn't love? Even if you believe that. Have you ever seen God save somebody that you were convinced would never be saved? You ever seen the Holy Spirit touch someone's life, heart that you were convinced they were beyond it? I have. One of my friend's dad. A scoundrel. A mean man. I hated to go over the house. He was just mean. He drank and he was mean and he was just mean. You know what he was? He was mean. There was nothing good in him that I could see. And I was convinced. No way that Don Davis would ever, I'll say his name, he's my brother in Christ today. No way that Don Davis would ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was just too mean. I saw what a good thing God did. I'm glad God wasn't depending on me to save him because I would have walked away. But God used somebody else who loved him enough to sit down with him and share that love in his life. And he came to faith. And after he came to faith, he was one of the greatest, I hate to use the word greatest first, but he was like, you know, you talk about yourself. He was one of the, once he got it, he got it. He was on the school board in Chandler Unified School District, and he made sure that he witnessed to everybody else on that school board. He became a deacon in the church. You know, that's where mean guys go to become deacons in church. So he became a deacon in the church, and he reached people and stuff. Isn't that right, Cliff? Amen. So, don't forget those times where you've seen God do something in someone's life that you had already written off. Don't forget the time when God touched your heart and you experienced the Holy Spirit. And don't be so selfish to believe that it was only for you. God has a message for the lost. He loves them. His Son came and He died for them. And it is His desire for them to come to faith. But God also has a mission for those who are His people. It's been said before that God has a plan A and there is no plan B. And our society is going to hell because the church is not fulfilling plan A. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I'm a pretty busy person, Pastor. I got work to do. Can I ask you, is there anybody, any other breathing human beings where you work? Well, I can't do that. It's against the law. No, it's not. There's a thing called break. There's a thing called lunch. I would not want you to do it on your employer's time. You got lunch, you got break. Hey, come have lunch with me. Honor your employer. Give them a good day's work. Do what they've asked you to do. But man, there's so many opportunities. And you know what? There's always after work. Would you come to lunch, dinner with me and stuff? You know, there's so many opportunities. I always, my kids, when they were growing up and they were in regular school for a while, I tried to tell them, the big debate is prayer in school or no prayer in school. That's a big debate. Can I share with you something? I'm not for prayer in school in the way that many people are. You want to know why? I don't want an unbelieving teacher leave my children or my grandchildren praying in school. I don't. But here's what I am for. I need to be teaching my children that there's not a place or time that they cannot pray. If I teach them what prayer is about, and I teach them that God is always there with them, who could stop them from praying in school? Okay? We need to be a people that understand God has called us to something. And every one of us have been called to the commission of Christ. Every one of us. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? We'll share everything else under the sun, our opinions on everything else under the sun. When's the last time we shared the gospel? I like this statement. Well, Pastor, don't you understand that this religious thing needs to be kept private? Private. So are you saying that our Christianity ought to be sort of secluded in a bubble where the world cannot see it? Do we not understand as the church that Jesus came and he was impaled upon a cross before all creation? And he was hung upon that cross and he was naked before his own creation. There was nothing private about that. It was a very public event. And we let people convince us that our faith is a private thing. I would say to you, there's no such thing as a private biblical faith. We are called to share. How can they know unless someone goes? Or how can they know unless someone is sent? Well, I just read here, Pastor, that it says they need a preacher. It's right here. Paul said they need a preacher. And we understand you went to school for that, and some church way back when ordained you to be a preacher. I don't know why they did that, but they did it. So we're glad we have you. Everybody in here is called to be a preacher. You know what that word preacher is? A proclaimer of what? The gospel. New believers are messy. They're time consuming. They're irritating. They'll do things wrong. They'll say things wrong. They won't quite fit in because they've never been to a place like this before. But we need them. They are precious souls that belong to God. And maybe it's time that we ought to quit bragging about how spiritually mature we are and start showing it by having care and concern for those who may not be as spiritually mature as we are. Yeah, we do that. I'm the spiritually mature one, but I got to have things my own way. Now, I got a little granddaughter. Did you know that? About 16 months old. She's learning very quickly. She wants everything her own way. You know what I'm talking about? Correction time is coming. Okay, it's already here in some cases. I expect that from a 16-month-old. We shouldn't expect it for someone who's been a Christian for 30 years and still whining and moaning in the church that things aren't the way that they want them to be. Time to grow up, church. Part of that paradigm. We think church is for us. I want to be in a place that I'm comfortable with. I want to be in a thing that does things, a church that does things the way I feel like I'm really worshiping and I'm really getting something. Listen, it should be more important to you that the person sitting across the aisle from you is getting something than for you to get it, if you're the mature one. Well, we can't be honest enough to say, we're really not as mature as we think we are. We're really babies when it comes to this stuff. Because if we don't get what we want, we'll go somewhere else to get what we want. If someone won't pamper me, if someone won't cater to me, then I'll go find someone who will pamper me and cater to me. I love the story of David. How many know who David is? I love to read. I love when I get to that part with my yearly read. The mighty men of David. Yeah. Now, they were certainly warriors, right? But you know what they were? The picture there to me is these were men who knew who they were, what they were called to, and they had a mission. And they were, and the mission is what was important, not their comfort, not what they deserved. They had sold themselves out to follow David. They were David's mighty men. And the church needs some mighty people who sold themselves out to Jesus. Not people who have to have their own way. Not people who have to, you know, have the building looking the way they want, or the carpet this way, or this, da 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 da. But people who will say, God, give me your vision for the community that we're in right now. And let me see that our mission is lost souls. Now you say, Pastor, isn't it more than lost souls? Well, of course it is. Lost souls being brought into the kingdom. Discipled in the truth, the biblical truth of what it means to follow Christ. Prepared so they too can reach out to other lost souls to be brought into the kingdom. It's an amazing thing. God has a wonderful plan. But we have stopped it. And we need to grow up. And I'm talking to me too. I like things my way too. Ask my wife. She knows. Time to grow up. When's the last time you were inconvenienced for the cause of Christ? I ask again. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone who was lost? God loves the people of Fountain Hills. Jesus died for the people of Fountain Hills. And God has called us to share that message. Not when they get to where we are, church, but to share that message right where they are. Right where they are. Well, one final thought, and I'll let you go tonight. Look at verse 16 and 17. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is the power to reach the lost with the gospel. You're not. It's not God's call for you to convince anybody to put their faith in Jesus. You can't do it anyways. It's God's call that we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about this morning? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the truth of what Jesus Christ had done. You and I, filled with the Holy Spirit, are called to take that message of the gospel. God does the saving. But we need to pray that God would give us His heart for this community. And that we would trust God, listen to me, trust God's on both ends of this. I've been with people that seem to want to trust God on the one end, but not on the other end. And here's an example. Let's pray before we go out. So we pray before we go out. And then I've sat with pastors, other pastors, that have spent a lot of time trying to convince someone to a response, to a place of response. And by the way, with guys who would not let the person go until they responded. I've sat with a pastor who I think convinced these people to respond to get us out of their house. That's not what we're talking about. We must trust the power of the Holy Spirit of God on both ends. Before we go, we must be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that may be something we need to learn again. It's not just merely for witnessing. We need to learn how to walk as a people submitted to the Holy Spirit in every area of our life. It's not just something you put on and you take off. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to go share with someone the gospel. So jump on. Give me what I need. Okay, I'm done sharing, so get off. We've got to learn to be a people who walk submitted to the Holy Spirit every day so we are prepared. But we also have to trust the Holy Spirit on the other side. That He is talking to that person. Man, if you have a strong sense that the Holy Spirit's brought someone into your life and you need to share Christ with them, you share, but trust the Holy Spirit. Listen. Don't share more than you ought to share. It's not your place to bring, again, about a conviction. It's your place to share. You share. You trust the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, what I'm saying to you is we're not even getting to the point yet as a church as a whole where we're doing any sharing at all. We have led ourselves to believe that merely our existence should be enough for people to come and hear what we have to share with them. And it's not. Especially, as we said, because the paradigms have changed. You remember when you were growing up? A lot of us when we were growing up, if you moved to a new community, many of us, first thing we got in the new community was to look for a church. Our parents would look for a church. We'd plant ourselves in that church and stuff. That's not the way it's happening anymore. It's not even a consideration anymore. I'm going to close with this thought. I believe the most effective soul winning that we will ever do, and it's been coined in so many ways, is a lifestyle approach. That is, it's not so much a program approach, and I'm not against programs if we do it together, but it's more of, you know what? God has spread us all over Fountain Hills. Do you know that? He spread us all over Fountain Hills. He takes a lot of us to different places as we work and as we function within a community and stuff. Every place all of us go, all week long, there's people that need to know Jesus. When are we going to begin to assume that our being put there by God is His call for us to be the salt and the light in that place and share the gospel? The most effective witness we will ever have is when the people that are in our lives day in and day out see the light of Christ in us, and we open our mouth under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and share with them the reason for the hope that we have. And then we begin to see God touch their lives. I've seen this happen, guys. I've seen this happen in a huge way. Teresa will tell you, and I can tell you, in Tucson, I was not smart enough to be the pastor. I was not mature enough. I'm probably not still smart enough, but mature enough. I didn't know anything better but to share with the people about the gospel, encourage them to share it with other people. And it was like a light came on. After a couple of years, we went through a hard time. There was a pastor involved in things, and we had a lot of healing and stuff. But all of a sudden, God started touching people's hearts. And people started sharing with people. Started sharing with people. And they would say, you know, even if they weren't fully equipped to share with people yet, because I didn't know really how to do that for them, they started bringing people to the church. And it was just crazy. People would come to church, and within 2 weeks, they'd be responding to the Holy Spirit and coming to salvation. I had people heading down Pima Street there in Tucson, heading toward Grace Chapel, which is a big church down there, big charismatic church in Tucson. And they were coming by our little red brick church down there, Pima Street Baptist Church. And they said, I don't know why, I had to pull in. They pulled in. That day, they come to faith in Christ. It was an amazing thing. And I can't tell you why it happened. It was not programmed to happen. But I do know this, that the people began to realize that their sharing their faith was to be a part of who they are. It wasn't just something that they did. It was who they were. And they want to make sure that their acquaintances, their people who work with them, their neighbors, had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them shared it. Many of them brought it to others who could share it with them. My point is this. I look around this room. Most people in this room, I know you have the ability. You have all the facts. You know the truth. You have the theological background. You've been trained well. You know how to do this. The question is, when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? On a one-on-one basis. I want to ask you to bow your head. This is the practical application of what we talked about today. If we claim to be a people who have a biblical worldview when it comes to salvation, it's not enough to say we believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's not enough to say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not enough to say that we believe that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. If there is no application, then we don't believe what we say we believe. Not biblically. We may be able to pass the test. But God has called us to more than just knowing the facts. These are the words of life. These ought to permeate our being. And it's time, church, to pray. God, let me begin to see things through the lens that you see them through. No longer what I used to see them through, no longer what the church used to be, no longer how society used to be. We can sit around and bemoan what society has become, or we can understand we have a Christ who has power to save people today. Amen? He has the power to save people today. And He's looking for a people who will not just talk about what we believe, but who will go out there and share what we believe and trust God for the results. Father, I thank You for tonight, and I thank You for the sharing that has taken place. I thank You for the realization, as things have been shared, of some of those barriers that we have put up. And we've made them excuses. And we've actually made them weapons sometimes against people who don't even know You yet. And we feel pretty justified, because if people just would see things our way, they'd be okay, but they don't, so it's really their fault. Oh, Lord, help us to have Your heart. Father, help us to be willing to be uncomfortable. Oh, Jesus, You left everything. And You came and You gave up everything. And You went to that cross so that the world would know that You loved them. Father, forgive us that we put our own comfort, our own desires, above precious human souls that You died for. And Lord, I pray that this week we will apply what You've spoken to us today. We will look for the opportunity to share the wonderful message of Your gospel under the leadership of Your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank You for this church that sincerely has a heart for You. Teach us now to walk in that heart. We know what the truth is. Teach us to apply it. And teach us to love souls more than we love our own comfort and our own way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Me too.